So we talk today on the topic of spiritual warfare and the Great Commission. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And as you find your place, I want to read to you some words from three of our leaders on this campus. I begin with Dr. Tom Rainer, who wrote in a 1993 book these words, "Satan will oppose any church growth principle that God blesses. At some point in any church growth leader's ministry, Satan will unleash his forces to thwart the growth of God's church." Dr. Moore, then, speaking in this chapel last spring, said this, "Ministry means war. What we desperately need to do is hear the voice of our Shepherd King, go, follow me in a way that means warfare and battle and death and crucifixion. This is what ministry is." And then our president, Dr. Moeller, speaking here in August of 2003, said this, "We need to get the church back on a wartime footing, and it is incumbent upon us that Southern Seminary be always on a wartime footing. When we are called to a battle, we are called to fight. We are called to engage. We are called to confront. We are called to transform. We are called to preach. We are not called to sit and receive." Three different leaders, very similar messages. This ministry that is ours is about war. Now, if Dr. Rainer alone said this, it might be true. If Dr. Moore said it, it must be true, just because he's Dr. Moore. If Dr. Moeller said it, you know it's true, because he's read everything ever written on the topic. And if it were not true, he would have told us so. And if Dr. Moore and Dr. Moeller tell us, you can take it to the theological bank. This must be true. But there's someone else, writing under the inspired pen of the Holy Spirit, who told us about war. Go with me to Ephesians 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul wrote to us these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." How powerfully Paul puts together this letter of the Ephesians. In the first three chapters, he tells his readers and ultimately us about what God has done for us. So look with me quickly at these texts. Look with me at Ephesians 1, and let's just walk through this and see all that Paul tells us God has done for us in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him. In verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons. In verse 6, he freely bestowed on us his grace. In verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, we are sealed by him. Chapter 2, continue on. In chapter 2, verse 4, he loved us with a great love. In verse 5, he made us alive together. In verse 8, we have been saved through his grace. In verse 18, we have access in one spirit to the Father. In chapter 3, verse 12, we're told again, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And Paul goes on and on to say, this is what God has done for us in Christ. And it's no wonder then that he finishes this section with this tremendous doxology in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul moves from there to say this to us in chapter 4 and 5 and 6. We who are in Christ must live differently. That we have received God's grace must live a life that models that. And so he says to us, look with me at 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Chapter 4, verse 17. He tells us that we are to walk no longer as the pagans walk, but rather our life is to be different. We are to put on the new self, lay aside the old man, change the way we talk, the way we relate to others, the way we respond to life's challenges in the new man. Chapter 5, verse 2, we are to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15, we are to be careful how we walk. And Paul again reminds us, we are, if we are in Christ, to imitate the one who is in us. Then with all of that in mind, he brings us to this stirring conclusion that is our text for today. This armor passage that serves as both a summary and a call to action. Three truths in this text will guide us today as we think about spiritual warfare and the Great Commission. What are we to do? Number one, we are to stand. We are to stand. Paul says, verse 10, Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is what God has done, Paul says. And on the basis of what he's done, this is who you are. Then he says, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's the echo of the words to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous as you prepare to take the land that God's already given you. What an interesting way to begin this conclusion. Christ has already saved us. He's already sealed us. He's already given us access to the Father. And still Paul says, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In fact, he goes on twice to say, put on the full armor of God. And three times in different ways he says to us, we must stand. Well, why? Why must we put on the armor? Why must we stand? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against a very real enemy whose army is powerful. In fact, he piles up the words. We battle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This enemy against us. They are numerous. They are malicious. They work their wiles against us continuously. And Paul would say to us, you must put on the armor. You must stand. Surely. Surely we battle against the world. Surely we battle against our flesh. Paul also reminds us that we are in a cosmic wrestling match, if you will, against the devil and his forces. In Martin Luther's terms, the devil is closer to us than our own skin. And this foe is no human foe. His goal? Well, at least in the context of Ephesians, one of his goals is to get us to return to our old ways, to live like the old self, to pick up the habits of the old man again, and to walk and talk like those of darkness. How much he delights when we carry the flag of Christ and live under the cloud of disobedience. And so Paul warns us, put on the full armor of God and stand firm. This battle is real. And there is a great sense of urgency in Paul's words. We stand in this evil day. But note this. Note the good news here. Even as Paul warns us, there is an enemy, and even as he says to us, we must put on the armor of God, there is no sense of panic. There is no sense of dread here. Look at the text again. Verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. put on the full armor of God. You see, Paul says, be strengthened in the Lord. This strength that is ours is from an external source. It is not within us. It is from the Creator who gives us His strength. It is His might in which we battle. This armor we are to wear is not our armor. It is God's armor. It is the divine warrior of Isaiah who empowers us in this battle. This battle is intense. It is real. It's tough. It hurts. And yet Paul says to us, you can, in the power of God, win this battle. This passage is as much about confidence as it is about warning. There is an enemy, but Paul says, in the might and the strength of the Creator, you can stand. Here's the picture. With some level of hesitation, I admit to you that I grew up watching professional wrestling with my saintly Church of God grandma. And we knew that whenever we went to her house on Saturday, that when wrestling came on, we were going to gather around that little black and white television, and my grandma would pull up her rocker, and we would sit on the floor next to her, and we'd watch wrestling, she called it. And my grandma would sit in her chair, and she'd start to rock, and she'd rock faster and faster as those matches heated up. And I watched her at days rock herself all the way to the TV in those tough matches. Well, on this particular Saturday, we watched in horror as our hero, Mark Lewin was his name, but we fans knew him as the Stomper, turned evil. In the middle of a match, he took out a weapon and turned on a good guy and became a villain just like that. Well, my grandma was beside herself that her hero turned evil. She was messed up for the rest of the day, in fact. She really was. And I remember her saying over and over again as she rocked faster and faster in that rocker, I remember her saying, he didn't have to do that. He knew how to win. He didn't have to do that. He knew how to win. It was real in my grandma. All day long. He didn't have to do that. He knew how to win. Now, I realize that the analogy breaks down a little because professional wrestling is fake, I think. And our battle is indeed real, intensely real. But I suspect Paul would say the same thing to us when we face spiritual battles. When you and I face temptation, when we are tempted to run, when we are tempted to give up, when we are tempted to give in, he would say to us, you don't have to do it. Because you know how to win. You don't have to do it. You know how to win. Just put on the armor of God and stand. We are to stand. Second truth. Not only are we to stand, but we must put on the armor. Having told us that we are to stand, be strengthened in the Lord, Paul tells us how. And that is that we are to put on the full armor of God. Now, two quick preliminary thoughts about this text. First, for us to spend much time trying to figure out these individual pieces of the armor, why is it that Paul uses the belt when he talks about truth? And why does he talk about a breastplate when he talks about righteousness? To spend much time there seems to me to be an unnecessary exercise. Paul's point is not to show us the pieces of the armor, but rather to help us to apply the metaphor. It is to talk about truth and righteousness and faith and so forth. Second, these texts, these pieces of the armor, are about lifestyle. They're not about some mystical approach to spiritual warfare that says I can just get up in the morning and pray on the armor of God. No, this is about how we live. In the same pattern of Ephesians, it is Paul saying to us that who you are in Christ had better be evidenced in the way you walk in Christ. Who we are and what we do helps us to understand what this armor is all about. Well, let's look at it. You see it in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen to what Paul says to us as we stand. We who have been saved by the one who is truth, that's who we are, must live a life of truth and integrity. That's what we do. We who have been given righteousness, that's who we are, must make righteous choices. That's what we do. We who have been given peace, that's who we are, must always be ready to preach the gospel of peace. That's what we do. We who have been granted faith must stand in that faith, always trusting the promises of God, regardless of what arrows the enemy sends our way. We have received God's salvation, must live in that assurance. We must always appropriate hope that the world does not have. And we who have received the Word of God must know it, live it, and proclaim it. Now think about it practically. If we, in God's power, we who are purchased by Christ, we who are in Him, if we, in His power, model integrity, live righteously, trust God's promises, and we're always ready to live and proclaim His Word, if that's the way we live, might we win spiritual battles? The answer is yes, of course we do. And that's Paul's point. Here's the fascinating picture of Ephesians. We now are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That's our position in Him. And out of that position and in that power, we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And it's in that walk of obedience that you and I stand against the enemy. It's really as simple as this. We could get strung out trying to figure out what spiritual warfare is all about. But it's really as simple as this. If we would just do what we know we are supposed to do, we would defeat the enemy. It's not that hard. We walk in obedience by putting on the armor. This text begs for application. It begs us to ask about our own selves. Am I a person who walks in truth and integrity? Or am I one person here and another person in the dorm? Do I live righteously? Do I make the right choices when temptation faces me? Am I one who is always ready in the peace that God gives me to share the gospel of peace? Or do I back away when opportunities present themselves? Do I trust God's promises that I will do whatever God asks me to do, whatever His calling is on my life, I will do it, God. I will go wherever You want me to go to do whatever You ask me to do. Do I live in the assurance of my salvation so we can press on? Do I know His Word? Do I live in His Word? Do I love His Word? That's what it takes to put on the armor. And that's how we stand. Well, I cannot leave this text without talking about its focus on the Word. Clint Arnold and others argue that both the footwear imagery, that is in verse 15, and the sword imagery in verse 17 are about proclaiming the Word. That is, that this readiness in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is a readiness to do something. That is to preach the Word at all times. And this picture of the sword in verse 17 is that offensive weapon of the spoken Word. And so Paul would say to us that we are fighting against a very real enemy. Therefore, we must stand. We stand by putting on the armor. And even as we put on the armor and stand, we must preach the Word. We take on the enemy by proclaiming the good news. This is not about being a wall, not about standing as a wall that just waits to get bombarded. No, we stand even as we go, and we tell the Word. If you read this month's Time magazine, There's a story in it about John and Becky Barnett, two of our graduates now serving in East Africa. And if you read their story, you know that they had a little girl that became quite ill on the mission field. So much so that they sat by her bedside many nights and wondered if the Lord was going to take her home. And when we were in Africa this past April, I talked to John about what happened when they brought their little girl here to the States to get proper medical care. And I asked him, I said, John, be honest with me. When your daughter was at the point of death and you brought her here to the States to get medical care, did it ever cross your mind to think, let's just stay here? Let's just stay in the States where our family is and our daughter's safe. We can get right to the doctor. Did you ever think about staying here? And I'll never forget John's answer. It was quick, it was immediate, without a moment's hesitation. He said, Dr. Lawless, not for a second did I think about staying in the States. And he said, in fact, I cried. And I prayed. And I begged God to let me go back to my people, back to my country, where He wants me to be, where He wants our family to be. And he said, I begged God to let us go back to tell them about Jesus, even if it cost us our lives and the lives of our children. Now tell me something. How do you get there? Well, you put on the full armor of God and you press on. My own professor and friend and now colleague, Dr. Terry and his wife, will soon be leaving us to go back to the mission field themselves. After many years here, in this seemingly safe place, they are leaving to take the gospel to the world again. How do you do that? And at his age, how do you do that? You put on the armor of God and you press forward in His strength to proclaim the Word. We are to stand and we are to put on the armor of God. The third truth here, Paul tells us, we are to pray for one another. With the same sense of urgency that Paul began this portion of his letter, he brings us to this point of prayer, verse 18. Listen to the urgency here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray, Paul says, for all of us. Pray with perseverance and passion and alertness in this evil day. The implication is clear. Paul says we're all in this battle. None of us is immune from the attack. So we must pray for each other. Standing firm and praying go hand in hand. But then he says in verse 19, and you pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then Paul says, you pray for me, that I will speak the gospel boldly. What a word to us when we're under spiritual attack. Paul is under attack. He is in prison for preaching the gospel, and yet he still prays, give me boldness. His enemies want to shut him down, and yet he asks for courage to press on. He is in chains, and yet he sees himself as a representative, an ambassador of the Lord. You see, Paul is a picture of victory in spiritual warfare. His shackles of bondage are evidence of the battle, and yet his heartfelt desire to be absolutely faithful to the end is evidence of his victory. He is in bondage, and yet he's free. Victory in warfare is not escape from the battle. No, it's faithful endurance in the battle. That's putting on the armor. That's standing firm in the strength of God's might. How we must pray for each other, that God would give us that kind of heart, that would press on in the battle, that would take on the work of God, that would allow us to stand in Christ, to put on the armor, to take the gospel to the world, knowing that we are supported by one another's prayers, and knowing that whatever we face, God will give us faithfulness in the battle. I'm struck by how little we pray for each other until the trouble develops. Until we face the problem. And Paul says, pray for all the saints at all times. Tattoo Mike is one of my friends. Tattoo Mike was an inmate in a prison while I was preaching. Tattoo Mike became a believer, a wonderful disciple of the Lord who just shares the gospel with everybody on his yard. Well, I was preaching one day in the prison. Some men behind me in what would have been something like a choir loft. And I was talking about my fear when I first came to the prison. My fear of walking behind those walls and inside those gates. And I was simply talking about how I was forced to learn how to trust God for my safety. And in the midst of my talking about learning to trust God, I heard Tattoo Mike behind me out of the blue say, "We got your back, Doc." And I turned and looked at him. He said, "You're all right, Doc. We got your back, Doc." And you know what I knew? I knew I was going to be okay. Because God put somebody in that choir loft who had my back. And I knew that those men would take care of me, whatever happened in that place. Tell me something. As you take on the task of doing the Great Commission, as you take on ministry that is war, who's got your back? Who's intentionally and specifically praying for you? And moreover, whose back are you covering? For whom are you praying? Paul said, pray at all times in the Spirit for all the saints. We are to stand. We are to put on the armor. We are to pray. Well, the title of this message is Warfare and the Great Commission. So what does this have to do with the Great Commission? Very quickly, let's look at Matthew 28. Look at the text, and let me bring all of this together. Matthew 28, our text is this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at what Jesus says to us. The one who commands us to do the Great Commission is the one who has the right to do so. It's His authority and His power that matter, not the enemy's. Notice also that evangelism and discipleship are not optional. It is in proclaiming the gospel to the lost and in teaching the saved that we make disciples, and you and I engage the enemy anytime we do both. Notice what Jesus said. We are to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Obedience to everything that God commanded us is fundamental to putting on the armor of God. We cannot compromise God's standards as we preach the word. And then Jesus concludes, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are never alone wherever He sends us. He who gives us His armor is with us, even to the end of the age. With all of that in mind, why would we then ever want to sit on the sideline? With all of that in mind, in His armor, in His might, the brothers and sisters praying for us, why would we not want to plunge into the darkness and do the Great Commission? After all, we are not called to sit and receive. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us your own. in your power, lead us to do the Great Commission.